Okay, welcome along again to another class. As we begin every lesson, 1 John 1:9, very important, and again, it's the only way we can get the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we'll be talking about today with the Operation Z. And so you'll see how the filling of the Holy Spirit actually has a great application when we're studying the Word of God. So let's name our sins to God the Father now. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time that you've given to us now. And we pray thanks that the Holy Spirit is our faithful teacher, and that as we focus on the message today, he will teach us great things about your plan. And we give thanks for this time in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, in the last couple of lessons, we were looking at Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And how the Holy Spirit was evangelizing the unbelievers. Now, Noah was the preacher of righteousness. That's what Peter mentions in the book of 2 Peter, that Noah was preaching righteousness. And he was building up this ark. That was a big symbol of salvation. So obviously a lot of people, and this includes the Nephilim, you have to remember that time in history, there were more Nephilim on the earth than people. They would have been very curious, what's happening here? It's like anything that's sort of big and amazing, people are going to wonder what's going on. It's like when Jesus was doing miracles, for example, this was to bring attention to his salvation ministry. Or another example was when the Jews crossed over the Red Sea, God parted the waters and the Jews crossed the Red Sea and the Pharaoh and his army were wiped out. 40 years after that event, when they were investigating Jericho, and in Jericho, Rahab, the prostitute, said, "We have heard about the great things God did at the Red Sea." So they went to Jericho. They were hiding in the city of Jericho. That was 40 years after the event had happened. It was this great event, and people had heard about it. It brings attention to the gospel message. Even today, in the 21st century, but in the last century, Hollywood was making these big movies about that event, the Jews crossing the Red Sea. 3,500 years after it happened, after that event happened, and God is using these Hollywood producers, for example, to make this movie to bring attention to Christianity or to bring attention to the Bible. What was the name of that movie director that did the one with Charlton Heston? The Ten Commandments? Cecil B. DeMille. And when he made the first Ten Commandments, actually I think it was the second Ten Commandments movie, and this was made in about the 1950s, and it was the most expensive Hollywood production to date. It had the most famous Hollywood actors, it had the biggest budget, and it won Oscars and won many awards. This is a way that God can use these events. Again, it all comes back or goes back to what happened at the Red Sea. Even the story of Noah and building up the ark, they make movies about that too. But I would never recommend going to see them because they completely mess around with the story, that they have no idea what the real story is about. Well, you know, even most Christians don't know the real story about what was happening in Genesis 6. So we certainly can't expect these Hollywood producers to know what's going on. Okay, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God was saying, "My Holy Spirit will not plead." We had the verb plead, or to convince. He will not convince man. My Spirit will only, really it's evangelize. He will evangelize for 120 more years before the judgment. Remember the principle that God always gives grace before judgment. And that's the same whether you're an unbeliever, God gives warning before you die so that you don't have to go to the lake of fire. Okay, because if the unbeliever dies, obviously if he dies without believing in Jesus Christ, his eternal future is in the lake of fire. That's eternal judgment. Okay, but we call it eternal judgment. See, you know, grace before judgment, and this judgment lasts forever for the unbeliever. But that person has their entire life to hear the gospel, to think about the message, and to believe in Jesus Christ. And for the believer, the principle is also the same. Now, we never go to the lake of fire, but if we're not following the will of God, if we're not living in God's plan, he will also give grace before judgment. Now, in that case, I'll say judgment. We have to be a little bit careful with the words we use, because really for the believer, this is discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. This is the classic verse reminding the believer about divine discipline from God. Yeah, so here we have it's like an analogy. God is saying, just like a father, a good father will discipline his child, so I too will discipline my children. And if you'd read, maybe you studied through the PDF document I sent out the other day on Christian suffering, and that explains that there's three categories of discipline for the believer. And remember, grace before judgment. So grace in this case means God first gives you a warning. Remember that? What verse does that remind you of?
Revelation.
Chapter 3, verse 20. Remember, it's not a verse for the unbeliever. This is for the believers. Jesus Christ is giving you a warning. That's grace. And then you have the second stage of discipline. If the believer does not respond to the first warning, then the pain or the suffering gets greater and greater. And if you don't respond to that, ultimately you die the sin unto death. So that's really the judgment there. You've had the grace and you didn't respond. Now there's judgment. And that's 1 John 5:16. It's called the sin unto death. Now, first you have the warning. Okay, that's step one. If you don't respond, then you have what would be considered like stricter discipline, or I guess you could say that it's more severe. It becomes more severe. And then the sin unto death. That's when God takes you home. Okay, but here is the grace. You know, God has given you time. And, you know, sometimes that grace, it can go for years, for decades even. Now, getting back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, though, here we're specifically talking about the unbelievers, and most of them are Nephilim, even the Nephilim. He loves them too. He wants them to be saved. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us about the fate of the Nephilim in terms of whether any believed or not. So we don't know. Okay, so there's no words in Scripture to say that any were saved, but there's no words to say that none were saved. So again, we just don't know. But we do know that God was giving them an opportunity, just as He gives every unbeliever. Okay, and then in the last week or so, we've been looking at the mechanics of salvation, how the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the unbeliever. Yeah, now this is a little bit off topic, but because it's sort of related to the Operation Z, I thought now is a good time to review, and for some of you it could be the first time, to look at Operation Z properly. Okay, because it's a very important doctrine, and it's a little bit complex, so we do need to review it from time to time. Okay, so I'll just bring that up again now. Okay, now through the WeChat and Line groups, I did send this through as a PDF and also as a PPT, as a PPT here. Okay, so I do recommend you take the time to read through that to get yourself familiar. Okay, but I'll just explain it again here it's a review for some, and it could be the first time for others. So again, you have to remember, we've got to keep these things separate. The first one was for the unbeliever. That's where the Holy Spirit is evangelizing. And in this case, this is for the believer, where we're being taught Bible doctrine by the Holy Spirit. There are some principles where the two of these things are the same, where they overlap, and then there's others where they're quite different. So you don't want to get confused. For example, when you see the top left side here, this is the pastor teacher. Only that the pastor teacher has the gift for teaching Bible doctrine. And remember that, you know, a lot of people don't like to hear this. You can believe it or not, it's up to you. But only males, that's men, have the gift of pastor teacher. That's a biblical fact. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So if you don't like it, don't hate me. You can hate God instead, I guess. And there are some females, you know, they can sound pretty convincing when they're teaching from the pulpit. You know, they say they're a pastor and then that they teach like they're a pastor. And sometimes they might even do a better job of it than some of the men. But the fact is they don't have the gift. So here we have the pastor teacher, and he's presenting the information in the classroom. That's his job. And that's all he can do. He studies the information and he presents it to the interested believers. And then with the believers, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit here, then they have the ability to understand the message. Here we have a verse, John 14:26. And this is where Jesus Christ was prophesying about the Holy Spirit, saying that the Holy Spirit will teach you. And the Holy Spirit will also bring to your remembrance. So whatever you've studied before, and if you put it into your memory, then the Holy Spirit can bring that information out. Okay, so that's how that's why the filling of the Holy Spirit is so important, because the Holy Spirit provides the power you need to do that. And he teaches first to the human spirit. So as you see on the top right, okay, and this concept comes out really clearly actually in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. Okay, it really helps to go into the Greek there, and on the PDF I sent you, I've given a fairly deep analysis of those verses. Now, if you were going to compare this Operation Z to the one for the unbeliever, this is where the Holy Spirit takes the place of the human spirit so that the unbeliever could understand the message. Yeah, remember, yeah, God cannot make anybody believe, but he can make us understand so that we get a clear picture of the message. Okay, now in terms of the human spirit, see, the information then goes via the human spirit and down to the left lobe. That's what we would call a mentality or your mind. That's your thinking. And then from there, you are able to mentally, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, because it's spiritual information, you can consider, or you can understand the information so that now you can make a decision about it. Even as believers, every time you sit in a classroom or you're reading your Bibles, you're reading a doctrinal book, and you're hearing these things from the Bible, you still have to make a decision. Do you believe the information or not? But of course, you have to understand what it is that you have to make a decision about first. See, if the pastor is not teaching a clear message, then you're not going to understand it. And so then really, you can't even make a decision about whether you believe it or not. The other day I was talking about a fuzzy gospel message. That's where people are adding to the words of Scripture. So the unbeliever has difficulty in discerning the information and understanding what's being said.
Unbeliever or believer?
No, this is talking about for the fuzzy gospel. That's okay. Relating to the unbeliever. Oh. And it's because of a fuzzy gospel that sometimes you could have people that they're unbelievers, but they think that they are believers. So an unbeliever can think he's a believer because he's done the things that they said to do at the church, but he still hasn't believed in Jesus Christ. People had said to him, if you want to be a Christian and you want to go to heaven, you have to be baptized, you have to come to church, you have to stop your sins. Maybe the person was drinking a lot, and someone said, you have to stop drinking before you go to heaven. And then he stops his drinking, and in his mind he thinks, I'm saved. I've been baptized, I go to church, I stop drinking, I'm good. But he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He's an unbeliever. Well, then you could have other people and they're saved and they're not sure if they are, or they think they're not. For example, he heard the gospel message and he believed. But somebody saw him drinking. He was at the bar and he was drinking. And then a Christian came up and said, you say you're a Christian? You're not a Christian. You're still drinking. Have you been baptized yet? And the Christian says, are you going to church? And the man says, no, I don't like to go to church. And so the Christian, who's an ignorant Christian, he says, well, you're not saved. And so now the person who has actually believed in Jesus Christ, now he has doubts. He thinks, oh, maybe I'm not a Christian. Okay, so you can see the problem with a fuzzy gospel. Now, I should add at this stage, these Christians that are giving these fuzzy gospels, they're adding to Scripture. Or sometimes they're taking things out because they're not saying that Jesus Christ was the Savior, for example. Well, it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, that there's a big punishment for these people. Okay, let's get started again. Just before the break, I gave the wrong verse. It's not Revelation 20, 18 and 19. It's 22, 18 and 19. Some of you might have thought I was adding to Scripture because I was talking about Revelation 20, verse 18 and 19. It doesn't even exist, right? But in that verse, it says if you add to Scripture or take away from Scripture, you will have your name removed from the book of life. It's not that serious. You don't lose your salvation. Now, if you thought you could have your name removed from the book of life meant that you'd lose your salvation, that means 90% of the pastors are going to lose their salvation, right? Yet most pastors, at some stage in their career, they're going to add to the words of Scripture or they're going to take it out from the words of Scripture. Nobody's going to get it 100% right. Well, do you think these pastors, and including myself, are we going to lose our salvation if we do that? Well, the problem is people associate the fact if you get your name removed from the book of life, they think it means you lose your salvation. It's a similar situation to Galatians chapter 5, where you have a list of sins, and the Bible says if you do these sins, you lose your inheritance. There's a list of sins, and then it says if you do these sins, and some of them are just like lying, for example, a lot of verbal sins, if you do these sins, you lose your inheritance. Inheritance means that you're going to get the greater rewards in heaven. Now, for example, drunkenness is listed in the sins. What else is it called? I mean, there's things like getting angry or getting jealous. And then it says, you know, if you do these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. In English, it says you won't inherit, which means you won't get the kingdom of God. And then so a lot of Christians say, see, if you keep sinning, you lose your salvation. This verse does not say you lose your salvation. The problem is people don't understand what the verse inherit the kingdom of God means. It's just like in Revelations chapter 22, verse 19. To have your name removed from the book of life does not mean you lose your salvation. Now, I've got a study that I've done on this, and at some stage I'll teach it in the classroom about the book of life. Okay, but the book of life is for believers. When you believe in Jesus, your name is put into the book of life. And if you become a great believer, if you pass your tests and if you're worthy of the inheritance, if you are worthy of the awards in heaven, then your name will not be blotted out. Your name will not be taken out of the book of life. Yes, so if you complete, really, you know, we're here for a purpose, right? To be witnesses in the angelic appeal trial. If you complete your purpose, your name stays in the book of life. Ask yourself this question, why did God give you life? So that you could be a witness in the angelic appeal trial. If you don't mature to spiritual maturity, and if you don't pass your test as a witness, you failed in your life's purpose. Yes, you believed in Jesus Christ, and yes, you studied the Word of God, and yes, you were happy in your life, and you were very thankful to God. But if you don't get to like the number 10 problem-solving device, occupation with Christ, if your whole focus in life is not on Jesus Christ, you're not going to pass your ultimate test. The ultimate goal in life is that you become so close to God that you can be presented by God to Satan to be tested. This is called evidence testing. And that's the last step in all of your testing as a Christian. So evidence means you're presenting evidence, I guess, or testing as a witness, maybe. But this is the ultimate goal of Christianity. You're giving evidence means you're presenting the evidence that the Word of God is powerful and that God is faithful. You're presenting evidence that no matter how hard the testing is, that even Satan cannot deceive you, he cannot make you quit. For these people, their names will not be blotted out of the book of life. You know, they have achieved their purpose. But for example, like the Christians who failed in life and ultimately died the sin unto death, or you know, they didn't achieve that level where they could really glorify God, their names are blotted out. Their names are taken out of the book of life. They don't lose their salvation. But when it comes to the Bema throne, now we're not talking about the great white throne, but the Bema throne or the evaluation throne for believers, then their names will be in the book of life and God will be calling them up to get the rewards. For example, there's the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, there's the crown of glory. There's special clothes and special badges for these people as well. God will give the great believers as like a small white stone, but it's got a special name on it. There's membership to the Tree of Life Club in heaven. It's like this really fancy club, like a restaurant. The Tree of Life Club. A very exclusive club. Only these believers that have passed their evidence testing will be allowed entry into that club. People like Abraham and Moses and David, they've obviously got membership in this club. So if you want to spend time with these people, you need to get that membership. Okay, but and there's other rewards and awards mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, for example. So, when we talk about the book of life, we're talking about the book where all believers have their name put into the book when they believe. And then if you become the great Christian, your name is not blotted out. So your name stays in there even after you're dead. And that's what it's talking about in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. Yeah, and it says, first in verse 18, it says, if you're adding to the words of the book, meaning if you're adding to the Bible, or in verse 19, if you're taking away from the Bible, then God will take away your share or your part from the book of life. What that means is you're going to miss out on the rewards. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. Now, there's a principle here. If ever you come across a Bible verse and it looks like a believer is going to lose their salvation, it means you do not understand that verse properly. Now, eternal security is one of the strongest promises. It's a fact that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're never going to go to the lake of fire. Nothing's going to change that. There's so many verses and so many concepts in Scripture which present this fact to us. So if you do come across a verse which looks like it contradicts this, then you don't understand the verse properly. Maybe it was translated wrong. You don't understand the context. Something like that. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been recommending a lot of materials, a lot of websites, a lot of books you can read, and the information is in those books. Now, I don't want to spend my time having to teach about eternal security. You can read that for yourself. Now, we've got other things we need to talk about so that we can get to evidence testing. We can't be talking about evidence testing if I'm having to spend time talking about confirming the fact that you're not going to go to the lake of fire. Now, the writer of Hebrews was saying that to his congregation. He said, I don't want to keep going back and talking about the things about salvation or the milk, you know, the basic doctrines. We need to get moving. We need to be talking about deeper things. So anyway, let's move on though. Okay, we're talking about Operation Z here. And what I was talking about was how the pastor teacher has the job to teach the information clearly. You know, he can't be teaching a fuzzy message. And again, you know, if he does teach a fuzzy message, if he's not teaching clearly or he's adding or subtracting, then he's going to be punished. James chapter 3 actually mentions that for the teachers of doctrine, they have a greater punishment coming to them. James chapter 3 verse 1 also says that teachers of the Bible, there's a special punishment for them if they don't teach correctly. But then it's also the believer's responsibility to find a pastor that does teach clearly and teaches truthfully. Now, a lot of believers choose the church they go to because their friends go there, or it's the closest one to home, or maybe they have a more comfortable seat, or they give a free lunch after church on Sunday. If that's your criteria for choosing a church, then don't expect that to be a great blessing for you. You might get a free lunch every Sunday for the rest of your life, but will you get entry to the Tree of Life Club? That's up to you to choose. But here we have, coming down on the left, towards the left bottom of Operation Z, we have the information is entering into the mentality of the soul. And you have a mentality and you understand what's being taught. So, you know, we're assuming you understand what's being taught. And so now you can process the information. Now, remember, proper Bible teaching or doctrinal teaching is taught, we say, line by line, verse upon verse. You learn the basics and then you're building on a foundation. So naturally, the more doctrine you're learning, the stronger your foundation is and the bigger you can build up your building. It's quite natural for a person when they first walk into a Bible class that they won't understand a lot of what the pastor is teaching about because they haven't had prior exposure to the subject. Learning the Bible is not like when you studied at school where everybody starts off in kindergarten and they all move up year by year through grade school and then, you know, up through high school together where everybody's at the same level. Now, sometimes you're going to walk into a Bible class and if the Bible teacher is teaching about some very complex doctrines, you just have to do your best. You have to focus as much as possible. The Holy Spirit will be teaching you as much as you can understand, but you're going to have to expect that you're not going to understand everything. But everybody has to start somewhere. And even if you go into a class and you can make sense of even 10%, well, that's better than zero. Okay, and then just keep coming back, and if you're patient with yourself and if you keep learning through the other materials, eventually you can build up a good picture. But really, it takes years and years and years, and it's something, it's a long-term process. You know, you have to be committed to this. It's like a project, right? Okay, but what helps you or what encourages you is that if you do believe the information and you apply it, then you can see it's working, right? And that encourages you to come back and keep learning. And for me, that's why I found learning doctrine, when I first started learning, it was encouraging because finally somebody was teaching how to apply the Word of God. And when you apply it, then you can see the results. But if you're just coming to learn to get some academic knowledge and you're not applying, then it's going to get very boring very quickly and you're going to get very discouraged. And that's because you're not applying. Application requires this. You've got the plus V here. That's the volition. Remember, positive volition. So if you believe the words that you're hearing and if you apply it, then you're going to see the results. So the information, when you do believe it, it ends up in the heart. Now the heart is the right lobe of the soul. And in the Greek, this is called the cardia. It's literally like the heart of your soul. Now just to skip over from this slide, we'll go down a couple here. This is a more complex part of Operation Z, but it shows the results. Now if you're looking at this on your mobile phones, it probably won't be very clear, because the writing would be very small. So I'd suggest you can try and look at it on a computer sometime. But what you see within this is called the right lobe of the soul, or the heart here. This is your spiritual life. And it starts off with these things here, your frame of reference and memory center. And these are all different compartments in the stream of consciousness. And through these things, when you're developing doctrine in your soul, you can categorize them into these 10 problem-solving devices. So as you're learning doctrine, every part of doctrine fits into one of these 10 problem-solving devices. For example, we're learning about the angelic conflict at the moment, and by understanding the angelic conflict, you're developing a personal sense of destiny. At least I hope you are. You know, I hope you're getting a better sense of God's plan for your life. As we're teaching the subject, you should also be building up a love for God the Father. And occasionally I'll be teaching concepts which should be increasing your happiness. So you're sharing in the happiness of God. And every class, see, we start off down here, problem solving device number one. That's rebound, of course. All of these things are developing as you spend time in Bible class. That's pretty much Operation Z for now. And you can continue to study that on your own time from the materials I've given you. Now we're going to stop for another 5 minutes, I guess, and then we'll come back, and then I'll be teaching from the second slide, which I sent today, about life's great decisions, it was called. This is the diagram for life's important decisions, where we've tried to sort of pack everything in. Your purpose in life, we've tried to put it all on one page. So it's not very detailed, of course. But it should give you an idea of how we progress through life from the time that we're born until the time that we hopefully can get to evidence testing and glorify God. And we've only got about 20 minutes, so we'll have to move through it pretty quick. Now, when you're born into the world, you're born condemned. And that means that because of Adam's original sin, you are a sinner. You are born in Adam, and in Adam all have sinned. And that comes out in John 3:18, for example, and Romans chapter 3. Yeah, and Romans chapter 5, verse 12 also, you can add to that. 5:12. Now, when you grow up, as a little child, you get to learn to use language, and so you're learning things from a young age. And you can ask questions to your parents and your teachers, and you get an understanding of the world around you. And as a young child, God is going to present himself to you and say, here I am. I am the creator of the universe. Do you believe that I exist? I think every child will ask, where does the world come from? Or where did the sky, where did the stars come from, for example? Who made the moon? Why is there fish in the sea? Now, these are sort of questions that curious children, and all children really are curious. These are questions that they ask. And if the parents are Christian, or maybe, you know, they can ask someone who's a Christian will tell them. Well, see, atheists won't believe. Let's say an atheist will believe in evolution instead. Oh, if the kid asks the atheist is going to say, well, things came from a big bang or they came from evolution. But in the kid's mind, he's going to make up his mind as to whether God exists or not. And even for a young kid, if they're told by an atheist that God doesn't exist, if they want to know the truth, God will present them with the right answer. So this is the first step, and this is called God consciousness. Now, if you have negative, see, this is negative volition, and if you say, no, I don't believe God exists, you remain in condemnation. Now, some people don't believe in God when they're young, but later on in life, they might have an experience, and then they realize God does exist. At that point, then the V becomes positive. That's positive volition. So now they believe in God as the creator. But just to believe in God as a creator is not salvation. That's not enough to get you to salvation. Yeah, some people say just believe in God and you can go to heaven. Well, that's not true. You have to believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sin. It was Jesus who took the punishment. God the Father put the sins upon Jesus and punished Jesus for our sin. And then Jesus was raised up from the dead. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, that's called positive volition at gospel hearing. Okay, and then that's what we call salvation. You're saved. You're born again. Now, on the diagram here, we have this blue line going across. So now you've crossed over from the line of being unsaved or unregenerate to saved. Now you have eternal security. So far you've made two very important decisions. The first was you said, yes, I believe God exists. And then when God presented you with the gospel, remember that's the work of the Holy Spirit and the evangelist, again you said yes. So that's two good decisions. See, now you have eternal life. Now, the next thing you have to decide, and this really isn't just a one-time decision, you have to make this decision every day, really, is are you going to study doctrine? Are you going to study the Word of God? A lot of Christians say, no, I'm too busy, or it's just not important, I have other things to do. Or they're just happy to go to church and be with their friends and sing songs and eat free lunch on Sunday. Now, God loves me very much, and I'm going to go to heaven, I'll be very happy. This person is negative to the study of doctrine, and this is what leads to ignorance of God's plan. And he can get very arrogant as well, just thinking that, you know, oh, God loves me just the way I am. That's arrogance. Well, yes, God does love you the way you are, but he wants, in fact, he demands you to change. And let's say you've been a Christian for 20 years. If you still have the same thinking as you did 20 years ago, that means you haven't changed. If you're still thinking the same thoughts and doing the same things and you've still got the same friends, what's changed? And there's a lot of arrogance. Also, if you're learning false doctrine, you can think that you're becoming a great Christian because of all the time that you're spending learning and maybe all the Christian service that you're doing. But that's just causing you to think you're a great Christian when you're not. So that's going to equal self-induced misery and divine discipline. The goal of the divine discipline, remember, God punishes you like a father punishes his child in order that you can return to studying the Word of God. It's never too late to start learning doctrine. Okay, so for this person, maybe they spent, a Christian spent 20 years out here getting divine discipline and ultimately decides, oh, now I want to start learning doctrine. Now we've got positive volition, so we come out the other side here and now he's committed to spending time in Bible class. So now every day he's going to make a good decision. He says, I'm going to sit down for 30 minutes or 1 hour and I'm going to study the Word of God. Or he could make an even better decision. He said, I'll do 1 hour in the morning, 1 hour in the evening. And God's given me 24 hours today, so I'm just going to give 2 hours back to studying the Word of God. And by doing that, then he develops knowledge of God and his plan. There's many ways to learn the Bible, but for one example, the 40 absolutes and the 10 problem-solving devices. Yeah. And my pastor, Colonel Thiem, he's written about 500 doctrines relating to different subjects in the Bible. So that becomes a part of the study as well. All by. Some of the doctrines are pretty small, just about minor subjects. And then there's some doctrines, they go for pages and pages. And it's like a thesis he's written about a particular topic. Well, you go to seminary and you can study a systematic theology, which normally is broken into 13 different categories. Okay, so there's different ways of studying the Word of God, of course. But if you're studying correctly, then you develop this knowledge of doctrine. And now you have to make more decisions. Now, God's going to test you. He's saying, you've got the information, how are you going to use it? And firstly, are you using the information to take control over your sin nature? Can you control your emotions? Can you control your tongue? How do you react under a pressure situation? All of these things are relating to application. See, when you get to the top one here, now we're talking about application of doctrine to life and circumstance. So at the top of God's plan, here you know about God's plan, but you're not making the application. See, you've learned all this doctrine, but you're not using it. If you have a lot of knowledge of God's plan, but you're not using it, you can become very arrogant. You know, I know everything about God's plan. Now, you can use that knowledge to really impress people. Knowledge is power. And that's like, for example, the Catholic Church. You know, for millennia, for thousands of years, they've used their knowledge, or what they say is scripture, to keep their followers in the dark, to deceive them. One of the big factors which started the Protestant Reformation, you know, when the Protestant movement came up with Martin Luther and other people, you know Martin Luther, right? Was because he said, we can study the Bible. We don't need this church organization to help us study the Bible. And another one was that Martin Luther realized we don't need the church to be saved. The Catholic Church was saying, if you want to go to heaven, you need to do it through the church. And one of the problems of the Catholic Church was they said that we have the power to tell what the Word of God is saying. You don't know. And they wouldn't give them Bibles, obviously. The Catholics, they had false knowledge, but they had a lot of knowledge, and they said it came from the Bible and from the Pope. They were using that to deceive people. Okay, but that's just an example. Here we're really talking about believers that have studied, or that we are talking about believers studying the Word of God, and now they're getting arrogant, so they're going to be under discipline from God. Through divine discipline, a lot of pressure from God, then maybe that person will change his mind and saying, hey, I need to start applying. And if he applies what he knows, you know, every time you apply the Word of God, that's fruit, that's spiritual fruit that you're offering up to God. And the greater the pressure you have and the more application, then there's more fruit being produced. And this brings us back again to the book of Job. See, Job was a very upright man, very close to God, and he had extreme pressure and testing in his life because it was coming from Satan. Those tests were coming from Satan. They were directly designed by Satan. Now, just for, say, for example, that Satan was testing Job, and the test was that he burned his house down. Yeah. Just imagine if the test that Job had to face, the only test was that his house burned down. Okay, now Job might, you know, be a little bit upset, but Job's a very rich man. He can build another house very easy. So that's not much of a test, really. But remember, Job lost his house and his family. His family died, his workers died, he lost his business, and he lost his health, and then his wife walked away. That's a test. You know, at the end of it all, he had nothing. Or did he? He had God, and that for him was everything. Job was being tested. What are your priorities in life? And that's the question you all need to ask yourselves. What are my priorities in life? Let's bow our heads. Father, sir, we give thanks to you for the time that you've given to us this evening. And we pray that as we focus on the things that the Holy Spirit has taught us, that we can see your plan more clearly. And we pray that you continue to encourage us to keep focused on your plan. That even in times of discouragement or times when we feel like giving up, that you can encourage us to keep going. Knowing that you have provided many blessings in our future and eternal future too. And we look forward to that time in our lives where we might reach spiritual maturity and then glorify you to the maximum. And we give thanks for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, see you all again next Sunday, probably.